turn to your word now, Father God. We pray that you would just open our eyes and our ears, our minds to hear and to receive your word this evening. Lord, bring challenge, bring comfort, bring encouragement, bring inspiration. Lord, above all, may we just simply know that this is your word for us as a fellowship in this place, for us as individuals as well. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll remember we're working our way through Peter's letter. Slowly and carefully as we go. This evening, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as his supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the King. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. A few years back, someone wrote into the Sunday Times problem page with the following dilemma. We recently moved house and want to be friendly with our neighbours. They seem nice and have invited us to a party. However, I have discovered that it is actually a meeting of their Christian fellowship group. We ought to go to encourage good relations, but don't really want to mix with such people. What should we do? I wonder what kind of reputation we have as Christians that drives people to write letters like that. Thankfully, the paper's agony aunt or uncle, whatever it happens to be, told the person not to worry, adding this in the newspaper: committed Christians may be tiresome, but as far as I know, they are not yet a dangerous cult bent on brainwashing new recruits. Well, that's a relief, isn't it? How do we overcome such views of Christians? How do we live as Christians in a world such as we live in today? How do we maintain our witness and our walk for God in the midst of an unbelieving world? Well, that's what Peter seeks to address in some way to these scattered strangers. Remember, he's writing to those who have been selected by God, who have been sanctified by the Spirit, and who have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. He's writing to believers in a hostile world. In essence, he reminds them that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And Peter suggests here how we can live as God's servants in an unbelieving world. And it's all summed up, if you like, in verse 17. Love others, fear God, honour those in power. And that's quite often a difficult thing for us, isn't it? To honour those in power. Never mind to love others, or even in the midst of that, to fear God. Because in some sense, I think today many of us have come to view God as the loving Father that he is, forgetting that he is an awesome, a mighty, a holy, a righteous God. And so there's a sense in which it's right to fear God as well as to love God. But what about honouring those in power? That's a difficult thing, isn't it? And yet, these four or five verses here, it's headed up in my Bible, submission to rulers and masters. And that can be a difficult thing for us. So let's have a wee bit of a go at unpacking some of this evening. God's servants in an unbelieving world. And Peter begins in verse 13 with the principle: submit to all human authority. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. And straight away we encounter a problem there, or at least I do. Who among us likes to submit to anyone? Most of us don't like giving up the right to make our own decisions for ourselves. We don't like the idea of someone else telling us what to do. We don't care much for rules and regulations, and we especially don't like restrictive laws. I was going to say that's a bit of a Scottish trait, but actually, it's really a human trait, isn't it? Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6, each of us has turned to his own way. We like to do our own thing, make our own decisions. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, says in Romans 3:12, all have turned away, that is from God's ways, God's laws. And he says there is no one who does good, not even one. Even when we do obey, we do not always like it, do we? You remember the story I've told you before of the little boy standing on the couch, and his mum said to him, sit down, and he refused. So his mother gave him a whack in the leg, obviously a few years ago now, by the way, gave him a whack in the leg and said, I told you to sit down. He still refused. Once more she whacked him, and this time he did sit down. But with his arms crossed, he looked at his mum and he said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up. We all like to rebel against authority like that. We don't like to be told what to do. Submission is a problem. And yet submission is clearly taught in God's word. We don't like the word, but it dominates a fair chunk of the rest of Peter's letter here. It occurs in 2:13, 2:18, 3:1, 3:5, 3:22, 5:5, and the concept is actually implicit in verses 12 to 19 of chapter 4. It's a military word, this one. It means to put oneself under another in rank. Submission is an attitude of respect that results in obedience to authority and positive good deeds. Well, there are exceptions, and I want us to be careful not to always run to the exceptions, by the way. But we need to make sure that our normal posture towards government, towards those in authority, is that of submission. And that's a tough one for us, isn't it? Here Peter tells his readers that there's a principle to follow in order to live as God's servants in an unbelieving world. And if they follow the principle through, people will see their hearts and see the God they worship. The principle is to submit to those in authority. And he's not simply talking of God's authority. He specifically tells them to submit to all human authority, to every authority instituted among men. Peter mentions the king. He mentions governors. In essence, he's speaking of all in authority over us. That could be the government. It could be the Scottish Parliament. It could be the local council. It could be the police, the courts, the Inland Revenue. It's our boss. And so the list goes on. And we all come up with reasons, don't we, why we shouldn't do this. And some of them are valid. We don't trust the leaders, and they've proven by their mistakes that they can't be trusted. We don't like the laws, but it's not about what we like sometimes. Most of the laws in this land are still set from biblical law, and they help ensure that a certain standard of morality is maintained in our land. We don't want to pay the taxes, yet they help to maintain a standard of living in our homes and in our neighbourhoods. Jesus himself said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, i.e. pay your taxes. So forget the exceptions of some of the bad reasons why we shouldn't submit. We are called to live under the laws of our land, even the tax laws and the traffic laws. Just to lighten it a little bit, I heard of a minister who got stopped for speeding. He told the officer that he was on the Lord's business. And the officer replied, well, do you know what? I read the same Bible, and it says to go out into the highways and the byways and bring them in, and that's what I'm doing. Or another minister, pressed for time, not yours, I hasten to add, pressed for time, not finding a parking space, parked in a no parking zone, put a note on his windshield that said, I have circled the block 10 times. I have an appointment to keep. Forgive us our trespasses. When he returned, he found the written citation with a note beside it stuck underneath his wiper blade. I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. Submission means obeying the law. And Peter's very clear in writing to these believers, submit to all in authority. Even when you don't like it, submit. There is, of course, an exception, and that is when the civil law, the law that the land puts down, contradicts God's law. And a civil authority tells us to do something that would violate God's word, then as believers, we cannot follow it. As believers, we can make our stand for the Lord and be willing to suffer the consequences. In a very simple example, remember back to Peter and to John in Acts chapter 4, when they've been brought before the Sanhedrin and they've been questioned and they've been quizzed, and the leaders of the Sanhedrin say that we're releasing you because we can't charge you with anything, but as you go, do not speak or teach in Jesus' name. And Peter and John looked at them and said in Acts 4:18, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about that which we have seen and heard. The exception was they were going to carry on doing as God had called them to do. Submission. It's a hard principle for us, isn't it? But maybe motivation helps us a little bit in the mix. We don't do it to please those in power above us, but we do it all for the Lord. And Peter encourages readers now with the motivation. He says, do it all for the Lord's sake. What does he mean when he says, for the Lord's sake? Well, Peter is saying here that there is a link between those in authority over us and God, who has ultimate authority. We might look at the boss, who is a complete obnoxious pain, and think that he stands alone, but he doesn't. We might look at the teacher who puts us down at every turn and think that they don't count, but they do. We might look at the politician and think that they are a complete waste of space, who knows nothing and stands alone, but they don't. These people exist, and they are there by God's permission. God grants some to be in authority. Now, they might not be perfect, they might be sinners, they might sin big time, but God has allowed them to rule. If you go back to Paul's letter to the Romans, to Romans 13, we read an interesting verse or two there. Romans 13 and 1, and it says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, there's a verse for us, isn't there? We submit to authority because God has commanded us to do so, and because God has established all human authority. And we will never grasp the full importance of submission until we connect it to our obedience to Jesus Christ. Once we see that the Lord is intimately involved in every detail of our lives, then we will understand that authority, that obedience to authority is really obedience to the Lord. And we'll be able to give that obedience for the Lord's sake, because we know that he is with us. We know that he is watching over us. We know that he is there. Do it all as if you are doing it for the Lord. As well as the right motivation, Peter gives a reason in there as well. And he says, we do this to silence foolish people. Verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. In fact, just before that, in verse 14, he tells why we have people in authority in our land, that they are sent by God to punish those who do wrong, to commend those who do right. Rulers exist to reward good behaviour, to punish evildoers. If you do what's right, you've got nothing to fear. When you do what's wrong, you shouldn't be surprised to get into trouble. If you go over the speed limit and you get caught, guess what? You've broken the laws of the land and you deserve to be punished for it. So don't speed. That's why you get those nice little speed limiters in some of your cars these days and speed cameras everywhere. I should have been learning that myself too, shouldn't I? The trouble is, It's okay when you have good rulers and authority, but what happens when you get an evil person? Submission to someone who is good is fine. A good boss, a wise teacher, an honest leader, a fair employer, a compassionate police officer. But what happens when the boss is an unfair taskmaster, when the teacher is harsh, when the leader dictates, when the employer acts unfairly, or when the police officer is cruel? Surely then it's okay to not submit to them. Wrong, says Peter. Peter says we are to submit to those in authority regardless of who they are. And we need to remember that Peter's writing at a certain point in history when a guy called Nero was the emperor in the Roman Empire. And he, if you go back through your history, was one of the worst emperors to govern. He was cruel, he was wicked, he was vile, he was immoral, he was a sadistic man. His hatred for Christians is well known. And Peter still says, honour the king. Honour the king. Peter's encouragement is to submit to those in authority, to live well as we do that. He says that as we live well, people will notice and will not be able to say anything bad against us. Now, people might criticise Christians for a whole list of reasons. But when we feed the poor, when we look after the homeless, when we care for the widow, when we visit the prisoner, when we quite simply show love for one another, for other human beings, then there can be no reason to criticise and put us down. In fact, they will be silenced. There will be nothing that they can say against us when we live for God and live out that desire to love Him above everything else and to love our neighbours as ourselves. When we get on with our work and produce good results, when we study hard and learn well in class, when we listen to the leader's instructions and follow regardless of what we truly think of them, when we obey the laws of the land, when we do all of this with love and service, then those in authority will be speechless. They will have no reason to say a bad word against us. That's what Peter encourages us with here. Often the basis of the believer's reputation before the lost is how they conduct themselves as citizens. An impeccable and virtuous character gives credibility to our witness, and it honours God, the reason for submission. It will silence the foolish. And then Peter speaks something in verse 16 of the attitude. Submission brings freedom. Verse 16. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. We're no longer slaves to the world, to sin, or to Satan, because we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Peter's already told us that in the first chapter in verse 18 and 19. However, we are not to use that freedom as a cover-up for evil. Cover-up means refers to a veil. Evil refers to those mean, despicable acts. We are not to use our liberty in Christ as a license for sin. I've heard people say, I don't pay my taxes because I'm a citizen of heaven. I don't obey trespass laws because everything belongs to my Father. All that's His is mine. That kind of reasoning, though, is wrong. Believers are free to obey and to serve God, not to serve themselves. Peter warns us not to use our freedom as a cover-up for sin. Some Christians get so carried away with the notion of freedom that they think they aren't bound by earthly laws. Such a view leads directly to spiritual anarchy. Are we free? Yes. We are free from the guilt of sin and from the demands of the Old Testament legal system. But we're not free to do our own thing as if no one else matters and we are the centre of the universe. We're free to submit to God and to serve Him by serving others. Most people think that freedom and submission are polar opposites. We assume that if we choose submission, that means we give up freedom. Or if we choose freedom, that we don't submit to anyone. But a moment's thought shows the fallacy of that position. Suppose a young woman with a musical gift decides to take up the violin, something different to what we've got. She chooses to take up the violin because she's gifted. She's allowed to study with a world-renowned violinist. He has but one requirement on her. He says, you must do exactly as I say. You must practice according to the schedule I set for you, and you must learn the music I ask you to learn. And so the young lady submits to the demands of her teacher. She spends untold hours practicing the same pieces over and over and over again. She works on her fingering techniques so that she can play extremely difficult pieces on her violin. In that process, most of her free time disappears. She isn't like her friends at all, and they don't really understand her. But years later, when she performs at the Albert Hall or the Carnegie Hall or wherever, was it worth it? For her, the answer is yes. But the price was great indeed. She gave up her childhood freedom for the discipline of learning to play a violin at the highest level. Years later, she discovered the freedom to play just like her teacher. And so, if you think about that in any field of endeavor, including spiritual growth, there is no substitute for discipline, commitment, and personal submission. Peter challenges his readers to live as servants of God. And if we live as servants of God, servants of the one who freed us from our sin, then we will submit to his ways, and that submission will actually bring us freedom. And that lastly leads us to the application. Peter says, all people deserve respect. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the King. Here's what submission looks like in practice. We show proper respect to everyone. In fact, Peter lists four groups of people, four ways of doing that here. Firstly, he says, honour all people. Show proper respect to everyone. We are to honour those around us. We're to honour those in our workplace. We're to honour those in the political realm. In the Roman Empire, many were slaves, were deprived of their dignity as human beings. But believers weren't to treat anyone that way. Everyone deserves respect, regardless of his or her race or gender or status in society. We might not agree with what others believe or do, but we are to value them as God's creation. Secondly, we are to love other believers, it says. We are to look out for one another, to care for one another. Didn't Jesus say in John 13, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another. Do you know what stands out most for people when they walk into church? It isn't the startling personality of your pastor. Far from it. It's the friendliness of the believers. The love that is so evidently shared between people of different generations, different backgrounds, different interests. Love each other. The third category that he gives us is God. He says, fear God. That's to trust God in all circumstances, in all situations, no matter how difficult things may be. We are to reverence him as the sovereign God who works all things by his perfect and unrestricted will. Our fear of him ought to restrain us from disobedience, shouldn't it? It ought to. If we fear God and fear the one who is holy and righteous, then we won't want to fall into sin. And yet so many of us do fear God. And lastly, he says, honour the King. To honour the King means to respect the ruling authorities or leaders. Proverbs 24:21 says, fear the Lord and the King, my son, and do not join with the rebellious. For those two will send sudden destruction on them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. Both the Lord and the King will afflict the rebellious and disobedient. Honouring all mankind, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, fearing God, respecting the authorities, give credibility to our gospel witness. Are you willing to be that kind of citizen? Some people are not honourable. Honour them anyway. Some people are not lovable. Love them regardless. There is no escape clause attached to this verse. These commands show us that submission is first and foremost a matter of our hearts. We have to submit graciously, to obey willingly, to honour always. We don't have the right to pick and choose when we will submit to authority. Here's a passage and a half, isn't it, to cheer you up on a Sunday evening for going to work tomorrow morning, some of you. We live in an unbelieving world. At times it's extremely hostile towards believers. We are God's children. We are His servants in this world. We might not always like what we see and what we hear, but we are called to submit to those in authority over us. That's a principle to follow. We're called to do that for the Lord's sake. That's our motivation. As we submit to them, as we live our lives as God intended, doing good to all, then we will silence the foolish out there. That's the reason for our submission. And as we do all this, we do it because God calls us to. This life is not all about us. It's all about God. And there's an attitude, living for God day in and day out. Why do it? Because all people deserve respect. They are all part of God's creation. And there's our application. Treating everyone with respect. Even those that we don't like and get on with. And who knows? Who knows what the results of our witness here on earth will be? Who knows the lives that will be touched and changed because we submit to authority, because we live good lives, because we submit to those around us. We respect everyone. In heaven, the words will come, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Is it possible to live like this? Is it possible to submit to those in authority? Is it possible? Has anyone ever lived like that? Well, I think we have seen the one who said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's," who lived under the authority of his father. Peter mentions Jesus a few verses later, and we'll pick that up next Sunday evening. Though he was insulted, he did not retaliate in kind. Though he was sinned against, he never sinned in response. Though he was humiliated, he never threatened to get even. Instead, he entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. His submission led to his crucifixion. His crucifixion brought salvation to this world. Peter says, follow in his footsteps. Follow in his footsteps. Verse 21, if you look down to it, we'll cover it next week. As we are driven, as we think about Jesus, as we think about following in his footsteps, we are driven back to the cross of Christ. And without the cross of Christ, brothers and sisters, this sermon doesn't make sense. But in the power of the cross, we can do what Jesus did. This is our Christian calling. This is our privilege. This is our greatest challenge. Let's get on with being God's servants in an unbelieving world. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this evening having read and thought on some difficult words. And Lord, none of us, if we're honest, likes to submit to authority. And yet you call us to submit to those that you have placed in authority over us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that this week. That you would help us to do that in our workplace. That you would help us to do that at home. That you would help us to do that in the sports or leisure activities we're involved with. That you would help us to do that in the meetings we go to, and you'd help us to do that within the church. You'd help us to do that within our lives as we submit to the counsellors, to the politicians. Father God, we pray that you would help us to honour our Queen, that you would help us to honour our politicians, that you would help us to respect them.